Hello and welcome to the Bridges Church audio podcast. As you listen to this week's message, we hope that you will be inspired and encouraged in your walk with God. To find out more about Bridges Church, visit our website, bridgeschurch.co.nz, or find us on Facebook at Bridges Church, Cambridge, NZ.
Right, today we're in Matthew 16, where I've been for some time, and you know, this is Palm Sunday, so I could have moved forward, and Nigel mentioned it, but I've gone back a little bit prior to Palm Sunday. But Jesus is getting his disciples ready for what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And so I started thinking about that and thought, well, you know, for us it's like an anniversary. For them it was yet future, and they were understanding it. But just because it's an anniversary for us doesn't mean that we fully get it, or that we've understood all that the Lord wants us to understand about it. So let's just spend some time today just looking at what Jesus was saying to his disciples, and indeed what he's saying to us. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you're still achieving your purposes, and your next physical appearance on earth is yet future, but we're considering what you did all those years back, which for us is past, but you're living with us in the present. It's immediately applicable to us right at this instant. So Lord, we turn our hearts to you and to your word, the scriptures you have given us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impress upon every heart here the things that are necessary for us to walk with you as disciples who are called by you for your purposes. So Lord, here we are. We present ourselves to you and our ears of our heart to listen to what you say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so I'm reading from Matthew 16, verse 20. I won't go before, so the context is there. We've touched on it a lot as a congregation. But verse 20 says, "Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." Now you might wonder about this statement. Why did he say that? But it's to do with the context. So you can't take that out of context and say, well, I'm obeying the Lord and that's why I don't evangelize, because the Lord warned me not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Obviously that would be a misuse of scripture. But why did he say it? Well, John 2:24 says that Jesus was not entrusting himself to the crowd, to the people. He had entrusted himself to the Father's purposes. And it wasn't up to the people to dictate what the Messiah would do. He needed to do what was his call to do. And the people were looking for the conquering king yet to happen. That's what they were looking for, and they hadn't fully understood suffering servant. So the disciples, though, were on this journey of understanding it. And to achieve his purposes, he didn't need the crowd to cooperate. He didn't need their help. In fact, Peter, you'll see in a moment, is about to try and help the Lord. Okay, so that's why that verse is there. Right, verse 21. I think I'll just go to the next slide. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Luke, the parallel passage, says the Son of Man must suffer many things, and then he adds, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. We should just stop on those suffer many things, be rejected, be killed. They are strongly negative things, aren't they? If you were experiencing that, then it's massive. And so it's easy for us to go, oh, let's just rush over it because he was raised, you know, he rose again from the dead and move on. But That's a mistake, I think, to rush on too quickly. Just let the impact of this sit on with us for a moment. And how was Jesus prepared for this? If we just turn back to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 22. So he's fed the 5,000, and I'm reading from verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. So I see Jesus here getting some time for himself. So I guess the disciples were not always on his program, so he put them in the boat. And then somehow he influenced the crowd of 5,000 to depart. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus is on the mountain praying, and the disciples are in a contrary wind. Anyway, that must be a whole sermon there, and I'm not getting into that right now. But in the fourth watch of the night, so I have to go to the margin of my Bible, and that's 3 to 6 a.m. So Jesus prayed well after midnight. And I'm imagining that he's just coming into his precious place with the Father. And the Father is speaking to him, and the Father will be speaking, revealing things to him. He knows. I think he already knew. But I haven't really researched to say when would he have known. When he left heaven, he knew. But now, how do we understand the fact that he's now living in a human body, God and man? And I think we can be in danger of diminishing his humanity. We can't understand that. It's a mystery. But he is surely in his body going to experience these things, and he knows. So he spends the night with God in prayer. I heard a comment this week, and we need to put a little focus on prayer, which is something that will come this year. But the comment was, everything is downstream of prayer. Interesting, eh? Everything is downstream of prayer. And it was spoken, but I appreciated the person because he was saying he struggles to pray, and I could identify with that. So in your prayers, if you want something now, you need to go upstream in your prayers and pray, and God will bring the answer in his time. It's that sort of a thought. So ahead of time, Jesus was praying into this. And he doesn't only have to go through this himself, most importantly, but he's also got his disciples with him, and he's bringing them with him. He's bringing you with him and what he's doing. You can personalize it. So he's saying to them, I must suffer many things at the hands of the religious authorities, which is for him a painful thing. They are the custodians of the word, and he's the living word. Think of that. They hold the power of the scriptures. They have their own rules. If you ever see Jesus not doing what the Pharisees thought, it's because they had their own, at that time, it wasn't a written law, it was a word of mouth law. It was put down in writing after they were expelled from Jerusalem. And so they raised up their own rules ahead of the word of God. And that's why you see him often speaking quite harshly to them. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Literally, it's God be merciful to you. This will never be to you. Now, I'm all for God's mercy. In fact, we really need God's mercy, don't we? You need it on Judgment Day. And there's a favourite verse of mine, 1 Corinthians 7, 25. I wrote in the margin. Do you write in your Bible? I got a new Bible for a while there. My other one's falling to bits, so I got the same version of the Bible, same side notes, which was a blessing. And for a while there, I wasn't writing in it, and then I thought, no, I'm going to start marking it. So I've got a circle around this in the margin. So Paul says something to the Corinthians, it's 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now it's concerning young women, virgins. I have no command. So he's saying, well, I don't have a command, but here's my opinion as one who, and then this phrase here, by the mercy of God is trustworthy. And in the margin I've got, has had mercy on him by the Lord to be trustworthy. Well, I'd like to encourage you to hold on to that too, that God's mercy would extend to you so that you will be found faithful, trustworthy, faithful, it's the same. So we need God's mercy. But here's Peter saying, oh, God have mercy. He's using a sort of a religious phrase to actually oppose the purposes of God, which is Satan's role. Satan always opposes the purposes of God. And Jesus gives a very, very strong reply, doesn't he? And he turned and said to Peter, this is in front of the other disciples, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And literally, I think, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And we can take a lesson from that. So one of my memory verses years ago, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is revealed, you too will be revealed with him in glory. Praise the Lord, that's something to look forward to. Okay, so I think that the disciples were struggling to come to grips with what Jesus was telling them. And it can be that we also don't yet understand everything that's there. But we're going to move on. You can spend time pondering it. So I'm back in Matthew 16 now, verse 24. Then Jesus says to disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now he's giving them an application. He's giving us an application. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that's a rhetorical question. There's nothing you can pay in exchange to save your own soul. A man can't give it. And then he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So that's a quote from the Old Testament, but he's making a reference here that one day there will be a day of judgment. We don't always focus on it, but there will be a day of judgment. And the importance of that is because we might be tempted to live our own lives. I'll pay for myself, thank you. Don't worry, Jesus, I'll take care of it. And in a way, Peter was saying that to him. No, Lord, let this not... This won't happen to you. I'm going to protect you. Well, I think you can see the foolishness of that. We need Jesus to protect us. We need his mercy. So, if I'm looking at the application, I must deny myself. I must take up my cross. Now I've got Luke here side by side. Luke actually adds the word daily in there. Matthew didn't. Take up your cross and follow me, Matthew said. But Luke says, I must take up my cross daily and follow Jesus. I'm not going to tell you what this means. However, I just for 3 minutes, I want you to turn around to a minimum of 5 people in a group and just try and express something about what it means to you to do this. Okay? You can move now. If you don't have to answer, if you don't want to answer, just sit in the group and say, hey, I'd just like to listen, but just share about what this means to you. Okay, so I hope you found that. I don't know what I hope you found it. It might have been challenging, confusing, a good reminder. Actually praying for youth that, you know, you can make commitments in your life. If you've never made a commitment, young people, then, you know, the Easter camp is often the place, because sometimes we need to get ourselves into a position where God's got our attention. And if you think about the disciples, they are going to go to Calvary. Someone pointed out something the other day, that some of the disciples were not still there. Loyalty is such an incredible character trait, loyalty. And John was still there next to Jesus' mother. And Jesus spoke from the cross and said, "Son, see your mother. Mother, see your son." And gave John a job to do. Now, God sees you, and he's called us to make disciples of all nations. It's a command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's a command as well. And so we could say, well, I'm a Christian, but actually we've been commanded to make disciples. And so these gospel messages are for us food to chew over and think, what did they have to go through before they understood? Peter, after the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost, preached amazing sermons. But at this moment, he was opposing the purposes of God. He also will deny God, which he thought he would never do. So we don't always know what's in our hearts, but God does. This prayer is a prayer of John Wesley. It's a dedication prayer. And I'll just pray it. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. You might find it on a website of a Methodist church. You know, it's a dedication thing, but it was John Wesley's dedication prayer. And if you capture the heart of it, it's someone who's understood that he could entrust his life to Jesus the Savior. Jesus went up to Jerusalem to achieve something on our behalf. It's amazing. And we can exercise our faith that he achieved all that he intended to achieve, which is to secure salvation for all those who will call on him. And therefore, we can exercise faith by entrusting ourselves to him. He is utterly trustworthy. For me, I went to a Bible school in 1982, and somewhere along the line I discovered this prayer, so I wrote it in my Bible at the back. I prayed it, 1982. I then went to another Bible course in 1999 for half a year, and I prayed it again. So sometimes you need to get in a position of going, no, I'm going to be serious with God. Young men and women, Easter camp, it's a time where you could get serious with God. I don't regret praying this prayer. I don't regret it at all. I went to Nepal, the poorest nation, and one of the poorest nations in the world, and I didn't end up there. I've got a lifelong connection with Nepal. I was single at the time. I first prayed this prayer single. I don't know if I told Linda that before we were married that I'd prayed, you know, let me have nothing. But at the end of our honeymoon, I had $4 in the bank and an old Vauxhall Victor, and Linda had a Vauxhall Viva, so I guess she kind of knew anyway. But you leave that, all that stuff to God and say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Now, I thought I was going to go back to Nepal and be a missionary there for life, and it's turned out really differently. But I also look back and go, wow, I don't think God gets impatient in that sense, but come on, Doug. Come on, apply. So even though you apply yourself, you still may have things that God wants to reveal to you. So I'm not going to do an altar call here, but I am encouraging you to say, hey, how's your commitment with the Lord? Are you going up to Jerusalem with him? And I wouldn't rush into it, but I am saying, hey, get serious with God. Have you made commitments before? You can recommit. If you never have, then my testimony to you is, it's the best thing that you can do. You won't regret it. But there will be things you have to give up. But that's what he's saying, isn't it? You need to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. We need to work out, what does that mean? It's a kind of a language that we can look at the cross. There's so much there. Next Sunday, I guess, we'll look at it. We'll look at the details of it. We'll try and grasp it. Take up your cross. Has many different forms in all the many different lives that are here. But if you faithfully let God lead you, then we were praying this morning and I just had a sense that, you know, it's so beautiful that the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. So we are called into relationship with him. And that's why you can trust him. Because for sure my faith, my understanding is inadequate. But I'm with him. I'm trusting him. My testimony is, and the testimony of the Word of God, is that you can entrust your life to him. This is really old. I'm going to go to a psalm. What psalm was it? Oh yeah, Psalm 31. Just want to make a note. I'll just read a little bit. You can go and dwell in Psalm 31. You know, David was described as a man after God's own heart. So way back there. How blessed is he. No, that's 32. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you will lead me. You will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. For you have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Amen.